Please take your Bibles and turn in them with me, first to the Old Testament, the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 15, beginning at verse 22. It's found on page 303 in the Pew Bibles, 1 Samuel 15. First Samuel 15, beginning at verse 22, people of God, hear now the very words of God. And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Let us turn over to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 18, it's found on page 411, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah. And he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went out, he prospered. Let us turn to the New Testament, the book of Romans, chapter 10, beginning at verse 5, found on page 1203, Romans 10, verse 5, following. Romans 10, verse 5, "For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. They have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. As far as the reading of God's holy word. The congregation, something that my family, we have in our house, and I imagine many people have in their houses, I hope so at least, are bookcases. And on bookcases are books, yes, but also for us, we store our photo albums there. And throughout the house, there's a photo frame here, one there, a portrait, a snapshot, maybe even some artwork consisting of pictures painted, sketched. Maybe your house is similar. Someone's not now, but at other times, look at people's phones, right? We have background pictures often. Why do we have pictures around? Why do we have photos of people, of places, of things? Why do we have paintings and sketches? Well, one reason is photos remind us of people, of objects, of events, artwork. It brings before us some of the beauty of the world God has made, even a way of looking at the world, at life. It can be an expression. Those are good when used rightly. Of course, we know they can also be used sinfully. Photos, statues, artwork. Now, God gives us the second commandment in part to avoid using his good gifts sinfully, to guide us into worshiping him rightly in the way he's commanded in his word. Now, in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, he created all kinds of creatures, didn't he? Wonderful variety. He created everything very good. Now, why do we bring that up? Because God created our sight. He created things to be seen, things to be touched, to smell, to taste, to hear. The Lord created all things to be experienced, to be sensed, to be enjoyed to his glory. And God built into creation, into the cosmos, a delight in sensing things. Look at all the colors he made, all the designs, the smells, the sounds. These are good as they were created by God. But we know things didn't stay that way. That is, Adam sinned, didn't he? He rebelled against God's spoken word, the command, God's word of command. He did not walk by faith, he walked by sight. He ate from the forbidden tree, directly disobeying God. In fact, we remember Eve. We're told in Genesis 3 that Eve saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and she took and she ate. She gave it to the man with her. He ate. And in doing so, Adam brought upon himself and all us sin, guilt, death. Even though there's life, it's the principle of death that dominates everything by nature. Mankind is born guilty, lives guilty, dies guilty, and on judgment day, natural man will descend into the fullest of death, eternal torment in the lake of fire. All the good that God created has been marred. There's still much good out there, not moral good with man by nature, but there's truth, there's goodness, there's beauty out there. There's still a delight to our senses. But everything man touches and does is tainted by sin. Everything. We believe in total depravity. Unless God grants new life, regeneration, there's only sin marring the good. That's our natural situation, condition. No life now naturally. All is lost for natural man. But God sent his Son Jesus into our brokenness. He has brought righteousness by his suffering, his death, his resurrection. And so no longer for the believer is death the defining theme, but it's life in Christ, isn't it? But this life in Christ is not a life we can sense, can taste, can smell, we can see. We cannot sense eternal life. In that sense, that's gone with the fall until Jesus renews all things. Many blessings yet. But how something strikes you and me according to our senses, favorably or unfavorably, it is not a reliable guide to if something is really, truly being a blessing that lasts eternally. That's gone until Christ renews all things. It's important we remind ourselves of that. For it not only forms the reformational, that is the biblical view of creation, fall, redemption, consummation, but it helps us as we come to the second commandment with what God forbids, what God requires. We do not live by sight. We do not experience life by sight as we once could in limited part before sin. Instead, it is now by faith we walk. By faith. That's what I proclaim to you this evening. God has His people live by faith. And first we consider it's not by sight, not sight. Now, even in the good beginning with how God created us with unfallen senses, children, God could not be seen. He could not be pictured. The essence of God cannot be seen, even by angels. God transcends that. It can't be grabbed onto. He's wholly other in that sense. He's transcendent. That's what we confess as reformational Christians, tying to this second commandment. You shall not make any graven image. Turn with me in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 49, the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 35, page 49. While you're turning there, so the second commandment is one of the longest commandments. You shall not make for yourself a graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So question 96 asks then, what is God's will for us in the second commandment? The answer is this, that we in no way make any image of God, nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His Word. Then question answer 97, may we then not make any image at all? God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way. Although creatures may be portrayed, yet God forbids making or having such images if one's intention is to worship them or to serve God through them. God can't be visibly portrayed. It's not possible. You shall make no graven image, the second commandment says. God is transcendent. But we do have a connection to God. He reveals Himself to man. God reveals Himself through various means, but these are revelations of Himself, not His essence being transformed into created material. And as part of His revelation of Himself, self-revelation, Adam and Eve, before sin, walked with God in the Garden of Eden. They were that close to God. And even then, they couldn't see Him. We know that because even the angels in glory shield their eyes. We saw that when we looked at Isaiah 6, didn't we? How much more than after the fall into sin? We can't see God. We can't sense God. Our sin even separates us more from Him. Even for us as believers, those who have been regenerated, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. He doesn't change our physical eye so suddenly we see God, His essence. Now there are some people who say, well, I heard God say to me, or I felt God. But unless they're bringing out what the Bible says, no, no. We read from Romans 10. Where God inspired the Apostle Paul to write, the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. Verse 8, what does it say? The Word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. You see, it's that word, it's that faith, it's that proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's nothing here about seeing. It's all about believing. As Hebrews 11 tells us, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. God has us as people live by faith, not sight. That's the case in the New Covenant. It was also the case in the Old Covenant. Now, we read from 2 Kings chapter 18. That dealt with Hezekiah, didn't it? Godly King Hezekiah, what does it say here? He removed the high places. That's probably where they thought they were worshiping Jehovah, but in a way he did not command. He broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah. That was a false god. He broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called Nehushtan. Verse 5, he trusted in the Lord. Verse 6, he held fast to the Lord. He kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. That's the judgment passed on Hezekiah. In a sense, judgment. What he did, those were commendable things. The Lord was not with Hezekiah by sight, but through faith. Now, that's a fascinating passage when it just mentions there about the true worship of God. It mentions this Nehushtan, the bronze serpent that Moses made. Moses, hundreds of years before Hezekiah, perhaps 800 years or so. Children, do you remember that story of Nehushtan? You wouldn't remember that name, the bronze serpent. The children of Israel, after they had left Egypt, but before they entered the Promised Land, they spoke against Moses. They spoke against the Lord. They grumbled, and God sent fiery serpents in their midst, and many people died. And God commanded Moses to make a bronze figure of a serpent and put that on a pole, and all who looked upon that serpent were healed. It was something good at that time, something God commanded, ordained. But God never intended it for worship, never. See what the church did. The church. I'm not talking about the pagans out there. The church twisted it to worship. Now, we don't know if they thought Nehushtan was a god or if they thought it was like one of the golden calves probably trying to worship Jehovah through it or with it. Probably like the golden calves. But the point is, they perverted something that was at one time good by using it in the worship of God, supposedly, in a way God did not command. Didn't command it. Not just not forbidding, he didn't command it. God told the earlier generation to look upon the bronze serpent, believe God's promise, seek him the way he said, and you'll be healed. That was good. By Hezekiah's time, when God had already hundreds of years before Hezekiah instituted the temple with its sacrifices as they were to worship, they looked here upon the bronze serpent, they offered sacrifices to it, and it was wicked. It was breaking the second commandment. And so in obedience to the second commandment, Hezekiah did what? He broke it in pieces. Even in the Old Covenant, with the elaborate earthly building of the temple, the vestments, the ceremonies, still to worship as God commanded. They were still to worship ultimately by faith, not even by sight. And so it is today. We are to live by faith, not sight. And our teaching in the faith is to occur not by sight, but by the living preaching of God's word. We'll come to more later in the sermon about that. Picturing God, trying to, is not legitimate for worship or for instructing people in the faith. God nowhere commands it. In fact, he everywhere prohibits it. Any supposed picture of God is a false picture because no one knows what God looks like. He cannot, as we confess, he cannot be visibly portrayed in any way. And any way to try to worship God through some supposed picture, it's false. It's not worshiping by faith. It's trying to worship by sight. But we are to worship according to God's commands. Like Hezekiah, he kept the commandments the Lord commanded Moses. That includes the second commandment. People of God, by God's grace, trust him. Don't try to live by sight. Live by faith. Don't try to touch God with your senses. It's impossible. It will not be the true God that you're encountering. It will be an idol of your own making or someone else's making. There's no life there. There's only death. Use what God has ordained, hearing, believing, not seeing, not sensing. God has his people live by faith, not sight. By faith. And so we move to in our second point, this faith is tied to God's word. It's tied to God's word. Now, if we could use images of God in worship, for worship, we would still have to settle who authorizes it. Who authorizes a particular image? Could it be the artist? The artist claims inspiration. Now we're not talking, you know, we use that word inspiration in different ways. The world says inspiration, oh, something came to me. No, we use it biblically as God inspires, God gives, reveals. So different ways. So can an artist claim true biblical divine inspiration? Could it be the church? God's left no visible representations of himself. He could have, in one sense. That is, mankind's had that same technology for years. Think of Jesus. The apostles, the early disciples, they saw Jesus. They could have drawn pictures, but they didn't. Now we have sculptures, we have frescoes, we have other artwork of historical figures and the gods of pagan myths from Bible times, Jesus time and before. But we don't have one, not one picture or representation of Jesus. Not one. That in itself is telling God doesn't want them. He doesn't want them. We have thousands of copies of manuscripts that were preserved. Not one picture of Jesus. Remember from the sermon, maybe not, but back in Lord's Day 11, concerning the name Jesus. Part of why that name is so wonderful, so glorious, is because of what we know it refers to, what we believe about Jesus. Well, similarly with a supposed picture of Jesus, if we could even make an accurate picture of Jesus, which we can't, but if we could, why would someone want to make a picture at all of Jesus? It's because of who we believe him to be. It would call to mind what we believe about Jesus, not just humanity, but about him and the worship we have for Jesus. Otherwise, there's no value. Right? In that way, though, we would violate the second commandment. There would be an aspect of us trying to worship God through that image because, again, we know who Jesus is. He's God. But he doesn't want our worship. He doesn't want our instruction in the faith to be rooted in the senses. He wants us to live by faith, a faith that's tied to God's word. Again, what did God have the prophets and the apostles write down? What was the early church preserving the scriptures? What you have in your hands is God's word. The very words of God. No pictures. Just words. That's how God works. Again, as 96 puts it, answer 96, we are not to make any image of God, nor worship him in any other way than he is commanded in his word. That's what we hold to as reformational churches. Again, he could have had the apostles. The early church used drama, pictures, sculptures. They had all that technology. Well, they didn't have television and projectors in that way, but they had drama. They had sculptures. He chose words. He inspired. He breathed out, not artwork, words. We don't base our faith in words some author claims to have heard from God. We don't base our lives, we ought not to, in some feeling that we think the Holy Spirit has us feel, or thoughts we think the Holy Spirit plants in our mind. We don't base our doctrine in words that the church approves of only. It all goes back here to God's Word. God spoke these words. And the Holy Spirit testifies to God's children, these are the words of God. And we are to obey them. Hezekiah did that. He obeyed, we read that. He obeyed what God commanded. Now King Saul, he kind of found out the hard way. Well, he knew it before. But it was obvious to him, the entire nation of Israel, the hard way. Saul's heart was hardened against God. That's why he did what he did. We read, again, from 1 Samuel there of the prophet Samuel rebuking Saul. Saul was told by God through Samuel, do something, kill King Agag, right? And kill everything. He didn't obey. He did what he wanted to, and he gave the excuse, well, we saved some of the animals to give a sacrifice to the Lord. It's not what he said to do, though. God rejected Saul as king. That's what the last part there was. He has rejected you from being king. Saul revealed, like Adam revealed in the beginning, that he wanted to call the shots rather than to submit to what God ordained, commanded. To obey is better than sacrifice. To listen than the fat of rams. But if I use this picture of Jesus, if I use this method of worship, well, I'm sincere, I'm wanting to worship God, surely he's pleased with that. He wasn't pleased with Saul. Not even close. To obey is better than sacrifice. To listen than the fat of rams. Rebellion is as the sin of divination. Presumption. If I presume to worship God in a way he hasn't commanded that I think is right, or even the consistory thinks is right, it's as iniquity and idolatry. This is severe. This is what God requires in the second commandment, and it's all through Scripture. How much more than this describes man yet today? You can get into a discussion about someone about what you think about God or biblical doctrine, and someone, maybe you've heard it before, they say, well, that's not the God I believe in. Oh, okay. So many people around us base their religion in what? On what they think, on what they feel, even on tradition, what their family's done, rather than on God's Word. We are not to live life based on, as one person said, some music I think I hear in my head saying it's going to be all right. That's not how we live. In doing that, they've set up, in essence, their own religion, false religion. And it's far from God. It's not true worship of God. Our worship is to be by faith, faith rooted, grounded in God's Word, in God's Word alone. All their worship is false. People of God, don't be deceived by the spirit of the age, by what passes for religion, even for forms of Christianity out there. Maybe you remember quite a few years ago, in the lifetime of most of us here, there was a boy who claimed to have died and gone to heaven and come back. And a book was written, a movie even was made about it. Some people said, wow, you want to find out what heaven's like, what happens? Read this, watch this. Some years later, that boy, having grown up somewhat, he confessed he made it all up. Now, thankfully, that boy now says people should not have listened to him. They should go to the Bible for truth. And at the time that his book was written, he had not even read the Bible. But people bought the book, they read it, they loved it. It's all false. Fake news, fake opinions, fake views, did this. Here's truth. When will we learn? Same thing happens in broadly evangelical circles yet today. People say, I have a word from God. God spoke to me. And they aren't referring to the words of the Bible. Here is the word of God, right here. Other sources are not God's words. No matter what kind of experience someone has, man's words, or worse, the devil's. People of God, read your Bibles. Know your Bibles. By God's grace, trust what you read here. Trust it in such a way that you build your life on it. Don't go by what other people say, what you think, even what you feel. Go to the Word of God. God has His people live by faith, faith tied to God's Word. Anything else, and it's like Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, you're building your life on sand rather than the rock. Don't do that. We're talking about eternal matters. Hey, if you're going to run a business, great, fine, okay? Obviously, there are principles in the Bible, but you've got to build it based on what you sense and what you think. That's different. You've got to raise an animal. Fine, you know? Yeah, you use your senses, but for life and godliness, it's the Word of God, that alone. Don't go to what man says. Go to what God says. And how He intended us to do it, by hearing, by reading. That's what we move to in our third point, that He works through hearing. He works through hearing. Now, while the Lord in the Old Covenant was pleased to use visual aids in worship that He instituted for the church, temple, the vestments, the animal sacrifices, that was a time of shadows of immaturity because Christ had not yet come. Blood sacrifices were made. God had not yet revealed the fullness and accomplished redemption in His Son. It was fitting then that Old Covenant saints would have those things. God ordained them. Even back then, they still didn't have images of God. But still, God used teaching aids, visual ones. Even now, there's still no image of God that is to be used. But also, in the church, in our worship, the teaching ministry here, it's with words and not pictures. It's with preaching. Now, hey, in other life, pictures can be helpful to our memory, right? But they are poor instruments of instruction in the gospel. Why? Because the gospel isn't like mathematics. Geometry, you know, young people, if you're in geometry and you're a math teacher, never writes on the chalkboard, whiteboard once, okay, you're not going to do so hot, right? You want the teacher to draw, okay, this is your acute angle, here's angle side angle, you know, all those things. That's good, that's fine. The gospel isn't like that. The gospel also is not like music where expressing emotion is integral, because the gospel is God's revelation to us, not our response to Him. And so the way to convey the depths of God's love, God's grace, it's not music, but the words of the gospel. Now, of course, lyrics can have that, but we're talking the art aspect, the words. And the gospel, the preaching of it, is not like having photographs around. Again, we don't know what Jesus looked like. Nor can a photograph ever capture the reality that the Son of God lived, walked among us, that the Son of God suffered God's wrath. How do you capture that in a picture? That the Son of God suffered God's wrath against sin as our substitute. That He brought righteousness and eternal life. You can't picture that. That He brought those by His death and resurrection. You can't picture it. The gospel. Gospel preaching, that has it. That's what God ordained, even as we read in Romans 10. In Romans 10, verses 13 and following, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? Not seen, not felt, heard. How are they to hear without someone preaching? Not giving a drama, giving a song and dance routine. How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the, not pictures, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. You see, there's the connection. It's clear. This is what we hold to. Faith comes from hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. And the connections are there and abundant. How do you believe if you've never heard? You hear without someone preaching. Faith comes from hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. That's what we as Reformational Christians bring out. Look at question answer 98 of the Catechism, again, page 49. But may not images be permitted in the churches as teaching aids for the unlearned? No. We shouldn't try to be wiser than God. He wants his people instructed by the living preaching of his word, not by idols that cannot even talk. Art, visual, performance, others. Art is not the best medium for conveying information. That's not the strength of art. Art is useful for expressing, releasing our feelings. It gives expression to our imagination. It lets you communicate how you see the world. Those who produce art often find it relaxing, an outlet. Creating an art gives a sense of fun and satisfaction in terms of you bring into existence something that didn't exist beforehand. The artist is making a unique contribution to the world and society. Making art helps us think through things. Why choose this color, this shape, this material, this perspective, this note, this instrument, this tempo? Those are good things when done rightly in their realm. Children, it's great to produce art, good art, in the right way. That's great. How do these benefits of art come into play with God, depicting God, learning about God, entrusting ourselves to the Lord? Again, God is not something we make up in our imagination. He is. He's real. He has his own existence, which is more fundamental than ours. And we don't give a certain meaning to God, a certain reader response or visual response. He determines truth. He's our creator. We're the creature. We're made in his image. We are not to make him in our image. God's beyond our comprehension. We can't grasp him except by faith as he has revealed himself. God tells us to express praise in all of life, through the arts, through singing, instrument playing, all sorts. But even then, he's not to be depicted. But he's to be taught in the churches through the preaching of his word. And it's not hard to see through the history of the church, as images, icons, images gained in popularity, as artistic expression grew with worship, the preaching of God's word declined, and vice versa. John Calvin, one of his big points about the Reformation, he saw it as a reformation of worship. What a blessing for us who live now after the Reformation, when the glory of the second commandment was recovered, to have this heritage. And I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, with your love that's evident for the preaching of the word, be encouraged. This is evidence of God's work in our midst. That you delight in it. That you desire the preaching of the word rather than images or drama or other methods. Praise be to God. He's at work. By his grace, continue that. God has his people live by faith, not sight. By faith, tied to God's word. By faith, that he works through the hearing of the preaching. God build his church not on man's imagination, but on the living preaching of the gospel, the whole counsel of God, and with that may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are too glorious to be contained in our visual imagination. You are God, yet you have revealed yourself in depths that we will never fully exhaust in this life or even in eternity. We praise your name. Lord, we confess that temptation is there within us. We see it all around us too. Temptation to seek other ways than what you have commanded in your word. To try to be wiser than God. And so, Lord, subdue when that desire arises, that temptation comes to resist it. And we may always, by your grace, live by faith, not by sight. And then bless us, Lord. Bless that faith that you yourself create.